We've known you a long time, Jim. We know. I want to ask you to stand because we just read the 23rd Psalm. And so just kind of relax. Don't relax so much that you fall asleep, but just relax for a few minutes. And then we'll get into this. Psalms 22, 23, 24, all three of those are called Messianic Psalms. There's over 70 Messianic Psalms in the book of Psalms. And so when you think about that, that's quite a lot. There's a lot of scripture in the book of Psalms that deals with primarily the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a Messianic Psalm. So when you read 22, you're going to see something amazing in chapter 22, or I should say the 22nd Psalm. And that is a picture of Christ on the cross. Not the whole Psalm, but a majority of the Psalm is a picture of Christ, what he went through on the cross. When you read the book of Psalms, you find out all the little things that the Gospels didn't mention. There's more to it. I mean, it's like you can just fill in the blanks in the book of Psalms because it spells out so much more that Christ went through. So Psalm 22, and so many people have labeled these different Psalms as such, but this is a past Psalm that deals with the cross. And when you think about the cross, you think about grace. Because if it wasn't for the cross, there'd be no grace. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness of our sins. And so that's why in Psalm 22, you have throughout most of the Psalm is dealing with the prophecies. I think there's 18 different prophecies in Psalm 22 that deals with Christ just on the cross. I have many of the different passages in the book of Matthew, book of Mark, that you can see the correlation between the two. And so 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, David wrote these Psalms, 1,000 years. So 3,000 years ago, these Psalms were written. Are they prevalent for today? Absolutely. Everything in the Bible is prevalent for today. The Bible is an up-to-date book. It's not an old, archaic book. You know, that's what they say about the King James Bible. It's old. It's archaic. It's outdated. We need a newer version. You don't need a newer version. You just got to read the one we have. That's what we do. Just read the King James Bible. And if you're saved, you can understand it. You have no problem understanding. Do you understand everything? Of course not. You don't understand everything. I don't understand everything. And I've been reading a long time. So Psalm 22 deals with the past, it deals with the cross, and it deals with grace. Psalm 23 is probably considered the most popular psalm of all. There's great psalms. We're reading through them, and you read them, and they're great psalms. But when you come to the 23rd psalm, you say, well, these 118 words in this little psalm is beloved by many. It's a favorite to many. And when you read the 23rd Psalm, you're dealing with Jesus Christ again, but you're dealing with him in the present. All right, 22 is past, 23 is present. And, of course, when you look at that, you're dealing with, grace in 22, but guidance in chapter 23, or the 23rd Psalm. You're dealing with guidance. You're asking, David is the psalm writer in all of these, of course, and David was a great shepherd himself. And so he could relate to Christ being a shepherd, because he says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That's present tense, present. And so 22 is past, 23 is present. Then you get to Psalm 24, it's another Psalm of David. It's dealing with future. It's all future. Primarily, it's dealing with the kingdom age of Christ, when he's coming back in his kingdom rule and reign for 1,000 years. Psalm 24 is dealing with the future, and that is the glory of God. The glory of God. You see in verse 7 of Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So the King of glory is coming. So this is a future, dealing with the future, the kingdom age. Lift up your heads, verse 9. Well, it says in verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Think about that. The Lord has just defeated the Antichrist, and he has cast Satan alive into the bottomless pit for the next 1,000 years. And so this is the Lord mighty in battle. Remember, Jesus won the battle of Armageddon. He did not lose. And those of us that were there with him, we also saw him win that battle. And then it says in verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So Christ is coming, folks. He's coming back soon. We believe that, soon. We see what's going on around us, and we say he must be coming today. And that would be good. I welcome him today. Do you? Amen. Welcome the Lord today. I welcome him today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Today would be a fabulous day for the Lord to come back. And so these messianic psalms are dealing with Jesus Christ, the past, the present, and the future. Again, it's been 3,000 years since David penned these words or wrote these words down, but it's just like they were written yesterday for us today. That's how much we can view these things. 23rd Psalm, again, is a favorite to many. It is recited at the grave of the deceased. I think every funeral I do, somewhere along the line, I bring the 23rd Psalm out. When I ask people, is there any specific scripture you would like read at the funeral of a loved one, they say the 23rd Psalm. Almost without fail, people say that. Would you please read the 23rd Psalm? Absolutely. Be glad to read the 23rd Psalm. And so it's a psalm that's read at the bedsides of the sick, the ailing, just to bring comfort. We see that. We know that according to the writings of history that the pilgrims on the Mayflower quoted the 23rd Psalm when they were coming over to this land. Martyrs by the thousands would quote the 23rd Psalm as they were being burned or tortured or whatever. They just put their trust and faith in God Almighty, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be quoted before the death of so many people. I want us to just look at this psalm briefly. I don't have time to go through all three of these psalms. I was going to do that. I was going to try to do that, but we can't. I just want you to realize that the 22nd, the 23rd, and 24th is all dealing with the ministry of Jesus Christ. His past ministry on the cross, his present ministry with you and I is guiding our life, and his future ministry in glory when it's still coming. In the 23rd Psalm, I'm just going to read it again. You just follow along and listen to me, please, and as I read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see I'm going to give you a lot more than this, but we see that there are three happies in this passage of Scripture. Three happies. Happy in life, happy in death, and of course, happy in eternity. You can be happy in this life. There's no reason why not to be happy in this life right now. There's no reason why you can't be joyful and happy and glad in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, there's no reason for you not to be happy. Happy in death. When Christians die, they know exactly where they're going to spend eternity. What a blessing that is. You know, to go, I can't imagine that. Being saved so many years, I can't imagine going through life, especially at my age, you know, getting that that age of, hey, you know, we could go here at any time. But any age could be gone at any time. And to go through life not knowing where you're going to spend eternity, to me I'll give you a word, ludicrous. Amen? To not know where you're going to spend eternity. Isn't it good for us that we know to know Amen. Where we're going to spend eternity? To know that is such a blessing. It gives me there's no doubts. It gives me I don't sit around all day long wondering what's going to happen when I die. I mean, I often wonder how I'm going to die. I think that's a reasonable, right? Just, Lord, I wonder what you got picked out for me when it comes time to death. Say, you're a little weird. Well, you know, we all know I'm a little weird. But sometimes we think about things like that. I often wonder that. I wonder what's going to happen when it comes to that time. But I don't worry about it because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. When I close my eyes in death, I'm going to open my spiritual eyes and physical eyes in heaven. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, based upon what the Bible says, based upon what the Bible teaches, and based upon what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, based upon what the Spirit acknowledges in my heart. My spirit and the Holy Spirit, they communicate back and forth, and it gives me that comfort to know that when I die someday, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And so we can be, and obviously when we get to, folks, when we get to heaven, I don't think we really know what true happiness really is till we get to heaven. I don't really believe that you can know true happiness unless you're really and truly saved. Then you can know true happiness, true rejoicing and true happiness. Comes as a result when you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. David says this. I believe that David uses 17 different personal pronouns in this little passage of Scripture. 17. He is claiming that the Lord is his shepherd. I shall not want. Simply, I have no needs because my shepherd supplies everything that I need, everything. A true Oriental shepherd would do just that with the sheep. They would supply every need for them. They would lead them to the still waters for drink. They would lead them to the pasture, the green pastures, to make sure they had the food that they needed. That shepherd would take care of them and watch over them in every aspect of their life. A true shepherd would literally give his life for his sheep. He would do everything in his power to protect his flock, his sheep, throughout the time that he was watching over them. Now, understand also what the Bible says. The sheep in the Bible are saved people. The sheep are saved people. I'm a sheep this morning. If you're saved, you're a sheep. Amen? So just do a little bah instead of amen. Just do. We're sheep. That's who we are. And so when David was, he was realizing that, he was simply saying, the Lord is my shepherd. David was acknowledging his salvation. He was acknowledging that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, in God Almighty. So he recognized who his shepherd was. Now, think about this. Christ Almighty, from supreme to shepherd. From supreme, our supreme God in heaven, to a shepherd here on this earth. I mean, that's humbling when you think about that. All of the shepherds, the Oriental shepherds, would know their sheep by name, would know each and every one of them. He would name them, and he would know each of them by name. Look at John chapter 10. John 10 is a great passage of Scripture that deals with the shepherd, and the true shepherd, of course, being Christ. John 10, and look at verse 26. John 10, 26. John chapter 10 and verse 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 10, verse 26. But ye believed not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I know them and they follow me. Sheep follow the shepherd. That's the natural tendency of a sheep, is to follow the leader, follow the shepherd. You and I as sheep are to follow Jesus Christ. He doesn't drive us like you don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. You drive cattle. You don't drive sheep. And so you lead sheep. Christ is our shepherd that leads us. We as sheep are to follow him. And so the shepherd would know the sheep by name. Jesus knows me personally. I can say what David said in the 23rd Psalm. I can say with certainty that the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that today? Can you say the Lord is your shepherd? Put your name in that. Can you say that? Can you personally realize that Jesus Christ is your shepherd today, and you are a saved There's only saved sheep, but are you a sheep today? Christ is our shepherd. He would go before them and see that everything is safe. A shepherd would never lead his flock of sheep into a dangerous situation. He would always look for the best place to take a sheep, the best way to be able to provide for them. The sheep never had to worry about food and water or their things, all their needs being met. Because the sheep always depended on the shepherd to lead them right and to feed them properly. What about you and I? Do we have to worry about all the things of life? Some of you do. Some of you worry about all kinds of things in life. You worry about everything. Some of you have told me, I'm a terrible worrier. Why? Why do you worry about things that probably 80% of what we worry about we can't control anyway? We have no control over 80% of what we worry about. But we worry. It's a wonderful pastime of humans, is to worry about things. Worry about all kinds of stuff. The sheep had no worries whatsoever. You and I, as the sheep of Christ, need not to worry about anything. Because the shepherd provides and protects us in every aspect of our life. He provides for our needs. He has promised to provide for our needs. He's promised to protect us. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So the Lord is obligated to take care of us and to supply our needs. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's going to give us the things that we need. He's going to take care of us. He's going to lead us down the right path. Christ will never lead you in a wrong direction. If you've gotten in trouble in life, don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on Christ. Well, I think God just led me wrong. No, God can never lead you wrong. Stop thinking that way. You led yourself wrong, or you followed some human being and they led you wrong. God, Christ Jesus, has never led anybody wrong. People want to blame God before they'll blame themselves. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. The blame game, constantly. Well, it's not my fault. It's not something that I did. It's somebody else did. And then we start blaming God for everything. Why doesn't God do something? Why is God allowing all this stuff to take place? We're destroying ourselves. God doesn't have to do it. He's just sitting back there watching us destroy ourselves. Here, the way in America, the way things are going. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's riches. That's wealth. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the key right there. O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take care, Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Does God promise to take care of us in this passage of Scripture? Of course he does. So when we look at Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and we look at the first verse there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no needs. My shepherd takes care of everything that I need. My shepherd directs me properly. He guides me properly. He gives me the things that I need in my life. And so we see that personal aspect of the shepherd. He is personal to us. Personal to me. Is he personal to you? Is he your shepherd this morning? If you're saved, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You can say that. If you're not saved, you can't say that. First of all, you're not even a sheep yet. You got to become a sheep. And then you can recognize who the shepherd is. He provides the water. He provides the food. Sheep are objects of property. They're not wild animals. They belong to the shepherd, right? Sheep belong to the shepherd. Who do you and I belong to? We belong to Jesus Christ. We're not wild animals. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord. We belong to the shepherd. He has purchased us with his own blood and given us hope for tomorrow, hope for eternal life. And so we have the personal aspect of the shepherd. Secondly, in verse 2, we see this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We see the provision applied by the shepherd. I just kind of covered that in this first one, but the sheep are fed. Listen, they're fed and they're satisfied with what they have. Amen. They're not the type that gimme, 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 gimme more, gimme more. They're fed and they're satisfied. We humans, we seem to be never satisfied with what we have. We've got to have a little bit more. You get $1 million, you just want a little bit more. You want another million. I don't know about that. If I had $1 million, I don't know if I'd want another $1 million. I think I'd have plenty right there in $1 million, wouldn't you? But people want, that's what they want. They get a little rich, they want to get a little richer. They get a little more, they get a little something, they want a little bit more. Or they want it a little bit more shinier than the one you got. Or a little bit newer than the one you have. We're all like that. All humans are like that. We seem to not be content with the things that we have. And so the shepherd provides, feeds, and the sheep are satisfied with what the shepherd gives. That tender grass. I liken the scriptures to that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I liken that to the scriptures that we read. These are the green pastures of the Lord. You and I open up this book. I know it's not green. It's white and black and white. But as we read this, we are gaining the food, the necessary spiritual nourishment that we need in our lives. We're getting exactly what God has for us. The spiritual nourishment, the spiritual food that we need. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We grow spiritually through the word of God, Amen. Through the pages of this book, through the words that we read from the Old Testament to the New Testament, back and forth. We continue to read every single day of our lives, don't we? Yes, we do. Amen. We read the Bible every day. You read a proverb every day. We read Psalms every day. I read Old Testament, New Testament every day. And then I pick out another book that I spend extra time going through and studying and reading it. That's what we do. We spend time reading God's Word. Now, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so as a young Christian, a just born again Christian needs to be in this book studying. But us old timers, saved for, 50 years, we need to be in the book because we're still growing. Amen. We're not growing physically, maybe, but we're growing spiritually. Amen. And so we need to always be striving to desire the sincere milk of the word. And Hebrews calls it the meat of the word. We need to always be just feeding on God's word, feeding on that green pasture. The Lord leads us to that. The Bible, again, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The Bible gives us the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we need so desperately in our life. Oh, this country needs spiritual nourishment. The things that we see going on in America and around the world, people need spiritual help more than anything else. We need spiritual help more than another stimulus package. The government just throwing money at us. We need spiritual help more than even that. I was thinking about this the other day. The government could just give all of us $1 million and go like this, and that'd be fine. That'd be all right. Huh? Yeah, yeah. give every adult just $1 million. But you know what? We'd get that million and we'd bond a little bit more. We're, you know, by the time you pay all the taxes, 40 to 50% on that, you don't have $1 million. But when you think about that, the government just wants to give, give, give. God's saying, let me give you something. Let me give you some spiritual nourishment. Let me give you what you need spiritually. Because when you know this Bible spiritually, you don't need $1 million.
Amen.
When you have the concepts of the Word of God, especially through the book of Proverbs that deals with the finances, individual and family finances for us, it covers so much. If you can just get the book of Proverbs down when it comes to financial things, you'll be blessed. You'll have all the money that you need in life. You'll have it all. Amen. Just getting Proverbs down will help you with that. And so many other verses that we deal with. But we see that throughout the Scriptures. God tells us how to arrange our finances. God tells us what we need. God tells us what to do. That's why we believe that tithing and giving to missions is so vitally important in our lives. Because God blesses a giver, not a taker. God was never a taker. God was always a giver. And yet we have so many today that they just want to take, take, take. They can't wait for another stimulus check to come in the mail. Oh, you know, we deserve it. Well, do you really? Some of you think maybe you do. I don't know. Psalm 34, you're close. Just go over there. Psalm 34, look at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Thank God for taste buds. I'm glad for taste buds. I'm glad that when I eat my food, I can taste what I eat. But you know what? When we read the Word of God, we can still taste what we're reading. And we can see spiritually what we read and how God can work in our lives. Over to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Look at the next word. "Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Nourished. There are so many Christians today that are malnourished. It's because they're not spending any time in the Word of God. And so when a trial, tribulation, trouble comes along their way, they immediately panic because they have no hope. They have nothing to grab a hold of. They don't have an anchor to put down in their life. They don't have a foundation to stand upon because they don't spend any time in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Again, we're talking about there in verse 2, the provision that is applied by the shepherd, the provisions. The spiritual nourishment is, I believe, far more important than the physical. I know you need physical. We all need physical nourishment. But for a Christian, what is the need of the spiritual nourishment? Is that important? It needs to be important in your life. Deuteronomy 8:3. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man liveth." You say, but Lord, I need food. Yeah, the Lord knows that. That's why he provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. He provided the nourishment that they needed. Did they get tired of it after a while? Oh yeah, the Bible says that they loathed it. In other words, they got tired of the same manna every morning, going out and picking up the same stuff and eating the stuff every day. They got tired of it. 40 years of the same food, you might get a little tired of it too. But you know what? In that manna was every mineral and every nutrient that those people needed to get through the wilderness. God provided that for them. God gave that to them. I mean, it was a health food that nobody can recreate today. You talk about a health food, the manna was the health food. I mean, people barely even got sick during that time, and their bodies just continued on so they could go through the wilderness. God provided that for them and gave it to them. But He also is trying to nourish us spiritually. And He wants to nourish us spiritually. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's a word there that's a key in that verse. He leadeth. I just said this a minute ago. He leadeth. Doesn't drive. He leads us. We sing the song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Brother Dawson put another little verse on that. "What He feeds me, I will swallow." I'll never forget that. But He does lead us. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. What we need to be is good followers. Good followers. Are you willing to follow the Lord wherever He leads you to go? Now, some of us will sit there and say, "Yes, yes, I am willing to go wherever God leads me." Are you really? Be careful what you say. Be careful how you answer that. Because I'm afraid at times the Lord is trying to lead us in directions that we do not want to go. And we fail to go in the way that He leads us. Thank God we serve a God that is a God of multi-chances. Thank God for that. God, thank God the Lord has given you many, 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 many. He hasn't given you just a second chance. He's probably given you probably thousands of chances with the way that we operate in our life. I know that the Lord has done that with me and has helped in so many ways. God doesn't give up on us like we want to give up on Him so quickly. I'm reading a book about John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. What an amazing book. I encourage everybody to read this book that I'm reading that deals with the author of that song. The most popular song in the world is Amazing Grace. It's a favorite to many, but to read about the life of the author of that song is incredible on how God used a man that was so wicked. I mean, he was just a wicked sinner. Horrible, a horrible man. But on a 7,000-mile journey from Africa after picking up a whole bunch of slaves and trying to deliver them to England to sell them, he got in so much that the ship was almost completely destroyed in a horrendous storm. And it finally got his attention. His mother was a godly woman. His father was not. He and his father just was not at good terms until later on in life. He had to apologize to his father for many things. But it was because of the extremely dangerous ocean voyage that he was on that he realized that God was who he said he was. John Newton almost became an atheist. Matter of fact, he led people into atheistic beliefs. He met a man many years later that he was trying to convert. He ran into him and he saw him and he says, and he told him his change that he had, that he was saved now and that he was really serving the Lord. And the guy looked at him funny and says, "Well, what are you talking about? You led me to be an atheist, John. This is where you led me to be." That's the way John, he was blasphemous, horrible, would tell jokes about God and Christians and in the Bible. He would make fun of the Bible. But God used him in a tremendous way. Eventually, he got his heart right with God and wrote the most popular song in the world, Amazing Grace. It's quite a story, but God does. He's so patient with us. And that's what we see in verse 3. "He restoreth my soul," restoreth my soul. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The patience allotted by the Savior is incredible. How much patience has He needed in your own personal life? In my life, how much patience has God? Have you ever just thanked Him for His patience with you personally? With you personally, I have many times. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. The Bible says there that He restores and He revives lives. God is in the restoring business. I don't want to sin by saying this. I kind of envy those that can take an old beat up car from a junkyard and restore it into an amazing vehicle that looks great and runs great. That amazes me when I can see that. Pastor Orrin Christian, the previous pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church in Martville, was a man that could do that. He could take an old beat-up car and he could restore it. He would get Sam Gipp. Sam Gipp was an amazing painter, a body man. He'd get Sam to help him, and they would restore these old vehicles. And that was one of his hobbies, is just restoring an old car. And it's amazing how you can see that. And I look at some of these old vehicles once in a while. I say, man, that's a boy. That is a, Mr. Sauter has. He just bought a couple years ago. He bought an old, I forget the year of that old Chevy pickup that he's got out in front. Beautiful old pickup. I said, did you? I asked him one day. I said, did you restore that? He said, oh no. He says, I just bought it like that. But it's a beautiful truck. But somebody did restore that. Somebody put a lot of time and effort in that. God does that with our lives. He restores rusted, broken down, ruined. It looks like the lives are ruined, but God gets a hold of them and gives us a whole new paint job. I mean, He restores our bodies. He can things that you've done to your body over the years, possibly, God can even help with that. When He gets a hold of our heart, He starts with the inside and He works His way out, doesn't He? That's where God starts. He starts with the heart. He restores the heart. He gives us the new heart. And then He starts working slowly, but He starts working, and eventually, even on the outside, we can be restored on the outside. The Lord has great patience with His sheep. How often do sheep get out of, sometimes even out of control, and the shepherd has to walk in or step in, and sometimes has to punish or discipline, chastise that sheep and get that sheep back to the way that it is supposed to be going. I don't know about you, but we go astray at times. We go astray at times. Come on, say amen. We go astray at times. Sometimes we get off course, right? Sometimes we even fall. Good people fall. I mean, just men fall 7 times, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. And so people go astray. People wander off course. People get out of the will of God. I think of David, the way that he wandered away from God's word and God's ways and God's will and sinned. But did God restore him? Yes. God was able to bless him. How about Jonah, the rebellious preacher? God had to, you know, I mean, he had to get that whale to get involved to get Jonah back to what he was doing. But God even used him. And Peter, look at Peter, the apostle Peter. Israel. What an example of Israel. On fire for God and revived today, and tomorrow they're back serving the golden idols again. It's incredible to see that. But what about you and me? What about you and me? You and I get on fire for God, and what happens? Why does the fire go out? People, Christians that used to come to church don't go to church anymore. Why? Why is that? I know some health reasons, but a lot of that is not health reasons. It's a spiritual health reason. That's the problem. Can God restore them? Yes, of course. David said, look at Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. So we're thinking about this. Psalm 51, look at verse 12. Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. David's great confession and pouring his heart out to God as a result of his sin. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Remember, God is a God of restoration. He's a God of restoring. God can do that. He can revive us. He can restore us. The Lord has great patience with his sheep. That's the patience in verse 3 of Psalm 23 that we see. He restoreth my soul. And so the question today is, does your soul need to be restored? I'm not saying you're not saved. Saved people sometimes need to be restored. Saved people need to be revived. Saved people need to get back on fire for God again. Saved people need to get their hearts right with God again. Saved people can backslide. Saved people, as I already said, can wander away from God. And if you've been saved very long, you probably have wandered. You probably have gotten maybe a little astray away from God. And yet the shepherd, is there again in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. When you get restored, you're going to be following the paths of righteousness again. You will be doing what God wants you to do. That's part of righteous living. Living right for God. Does God want to restore you? Does God want to give you back that righteousness again? Of course He does. That's His desire. Look at Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85. 85, the 85th Psalm. Look at verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I sometimes wonder, there's sometimes a lot of sad Christians around. Very sad Christians. You know what the problem is? You need a revival. You need a revival in your heart. You need to get things right with God, because there's a problem there that is ruining and taking away all your rejoicing and all your happiness and all your gladness away. What is causing that? Probably 95% of it is the person behind the face.
Amen.
Ezra. Go back to Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. Ezra 9, 8 and 9. Ezra 9, verses 8 and 9. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Of course, Ezra, he's dealing with those that came back from the 70-year time in Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra's rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. And he is thanking God that God has given him a little bit more of time of reviving, a time of restoration, a time of getting things back to the way it used to be. Some of us Christians, we would be good to get back to the way things used to be in our spiritual life and our spiritual walk and our spiritual talk with God. Christians that used to read their Bibles, some don't read them much anymore. Some Christians that used to pray don't pray a whole lot anymore. Some Christians, as I already said, used to come to church. They don't come to church that much anymore. Some Christians that used to give don't give anymore. Why? What's the problem? Blame the church. I know. Blame the preacher. Blame God. But really, the blame needs to go back on you or whoever's involved in that. Righteous living is led by Jesus Christ. We walk in righteousness for his name's sake. Go back to the 23rd Psalm. We'll wrap this up and I'll finish this tonight. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For why? For his name's sake. You are a Christian. Christ-like. You call yourself a Christian, you're saying, I'm being just like Jesus Christ. Well, are we being just like Jesus Christ? Are we acting like God would act? Are we acting like Christ would act when he was here on this planet? Righteous living is led by Jesus Christ. And so we walk in righteousness for his name's sake. His name is the most important name in all the universe.
Amen.
We serve him because of his name. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. We serve him because he saved us. We serve him because he desires that service. He desires that fellowship. He desires us to follow him. He says, hey, I'll lead you right. Just follow me. And what do? We start following, and all of a sudden, there he is, and he's getting further and further and further away from us, and we get further and further back. Pretty soon he can't see where he's leading us anymore, and we go off here or go off there. We start going astray. And then we got to beg God to get us back on that straight and narrow road again. And there he is. There's Jesus. You stay close to him, you won't have a problem following him.
Amen.
You let him get too far ahead of you, you get too far back, you'll have a problem following.
Amen.
Let's pray. We'll finish this tonight. Father, thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the 23rd Psalm. We thank you, Lord, for all these Psalms. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, period. Lord, it's such a great book. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that we'd live it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see, Lord, maybe